Good morning. All right. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fifth book of the Bible, the book of Acts. Go right to the very end to Acts chapter 28, because we are going to finish our study of the book of Acts this morning. Hey, that's awesome, right? Some of you maybe haven't been here the whole time, but we've been in the book of Acts. This is sermon number 56, and we have been in this sermon series since October 9th, 2022, and I looked this morning, that is exactly 623 days ago. And so let me ask, you know, what were you doing 623 days ago? You were starting a study of the book of Acts, maybe. But it's cool to think, you know, what God has done in our lives, not just through studying Acts, but even just in our lives in other ways. And now we're coming to the end of this book in chapter 28. And I'm so thankful to be in a church that values that. One of our core values is verse by verse biblical teaching. And that's not just because I love it and I say that's one of our values. That really is a value at our church, and it makes it possible to teach the Bible the way that we do when, you know, the people in the church really want to study the Word of God that way. And so thank you for being a church like that, and it's just a privilege. And so one thing quickly, I'm not sure if this was mentioned already in announcements, but we do have a partners meeting tonight. So that's members of the church partners meeting at 6 p.m. So hopefully you'll make time for that. So the sermon this morning is titled Christian on a Mission, Christian on a Mission. And they're actually, all right, so there's a podcast called On a Mission. And it's by NASA Jet Propulsion Laboratory in Pasadena, California. And they have this really neat podcast called On a Mission. And season one, episode one is titled, Getting to Mars is Hard. And I thought, you know, that is interesting. Listen to some of it. You know, they've made it to Mars, not people, but just like rockets, 18 times, and 25 times they failed. It's hard to get to Mars. So why do I bring that up? Well, let me ask you this question. Why is it so hard to get to Rome? You say, what do you mean? No, I'm talking about in the book of Acts. Why is it so hard to get to Rome? Paul said he wanted to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. That was his plan. That was his desire. He wrote the book of Romans to the Romans and said, I'm hoping to come to you. And why has it been so hard? He said he wants to go to Rome. Jesus even said, I want you to go to Rome. Red letters, quotation. Why is it so hard? Why is there all this suffering along the way? Think of everything that's happened. There have been plots to kill Paul. He's been arrested. He has been shipwrecked. He has now, we'll see in the chapter this morning, gets bit by a snake. Why is it so hard to get to Rome? Well, you know, I think spiritual warfare is part of that. The enemy of Christ does not want the Apostle Paul to go to Rome with his ministry. No, of course not. But it's more than that, because even spiritual warfare is allowed by Almighty God. Why, if it's a good thing to go to Rome and God wants Paul to go to Rome, why is it so hard? It's a good question to ask in our lives, right? If you're wanting to do the right thing, do a good thing, and you know it's God's will that you do that good thing, why is it sometimes so hard? Why is there suffering? Why are there trials? Why does it take a long time? It's a great application question. And I think that leads us really to the points that I want to make from Acts 28 this morning, because here's the thing. God's will often includes trials, because God uses those experiences and trials to accomplish things that we didn't even know were in his plan. Why is it so hard to get to Rome? Well, maybe because God wanted, through this journey to Rome, to authenticate Paul's faith before those watching him. Or maybe it's because people needed to pray for Paul. And so God put Paul through some things that the churches that he's writing to could pray for him. Or maybe it's Paul needed to ask for prayer. There are things that happen in our lives. God wants us to go through those things. And that is why the message this morning is about being a Christian on a mission. And what we're going to see in this passage is four God-given experiences for a Christian on a mission with Jesus Christ. So I want to just read Acts 28. I know it's a long chapter, and it's our final chapter in the book of Acts, so get ready. Are you ready? Kind of do a little, you know, get ready. Get your Bible out. Hope you brought one. If you didn't, I know you're like thinking, I'm going to give you a hard time about it right now, and I'm not. But get your Bible out, or look at the screen, or look at your phone, or your tablet, or whatever. Let's do it. Acts 28. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in to the sermon this morning. Acts 28, verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune came to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Verse 11, you ready? Still following? You can lock back in right now if you drifted, all right? Here we go. Verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers. And we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Verse 23, "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers from morning till evening. He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets." Verse 24, "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed. After Paul had made one statement, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Verse 30, he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. All right, let me pray real quick, and we're going to look this morning again at 4 God-given experiences for the Christian on mission with Jesus Christ. Bow with me. Lord, we thank you this morning for the book of Acts, for this study that we've been able to have together. And God, in Acts chapter 28, would you meet us there? Would you show us these experiences that you have for us as we join you in Christ and on mission in Christ? So Lord, help us to be the type of followers you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 4 God-given experiences for the Christian on mission with Christ. The first one is this: unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. From God. God gives these experiences. From God to you when you're on mission with Christ. But from God through who? In verses 1 through 10, it's through non-Christians. Unusual kindness. Again, verse 1 talks about they just shipwrecked and they swam to shore, and they swam to the shore of this island called Malta. Verse 1 talks about them realizing that they're on the island of Malta. Verse 2 says the native people showed us, do you see it there? Unusual kindness. That's the point. And that's the exact point. That's the fill-in-the-blank point here. Unusual kindness. The natives, it says, of the island. Now, the word there, behind that word, the natives of the island, is actually the word that we get our word barbarians from. Now, that's not to say that they're savages, that they're, like, unsophisticated or whatever. It's not saying that. It's just literally the way they used that word in these ancient times was to say they didn't speak the language. That's what it's saying. So it's saying that these native people, I know it's kind of like beneath the text there, but it's saying these native people, they didn't speak the language. They were barbarians. They didn't speak Greek. They couldn't communicate with Paul. So they didn't have that going for them. They couldn't communicate. So what happens here, right? They see Paul get bit by a snake. They actually show this unusual kindness first. They're like, oh, these prisoners just got in a shipwreck and swam to shore. And some soldiers with them. What should we do? Well, let's help them out. Let's make a fire. It's raining. It's cold. It's the winter. We know that from the Acts 27. So let's make a fire. So they make a fire. And you see that Paul, what happens? Look at it again. It's so interesting. Verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. You see that? Like, what? First of all, make a note of it. The Christian thing to do when you go camping is always to help pick up sticks for the fire. All right? So if your dad tells you, go find some sticks for the fire, go get some firewood, you need to do it. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And look at what he did. He got such a big bundle of sticks. It was so big that it could not be perceived that there was a snake inside of it. So the Christian thing to do is to get a very big bundle of sticks. That's first point this morning. That's a freebie. But okay. So anyway, so like what happens? Paul gets this big bundle of sticks. There's a cobra hiding inside it. He throws his sticks on the fire because he's trying to be helpful and help build the fire. And the cobra's like, I don't like the fire. It comes out of the fire and bites Paul on the hand. And so the Apostle Paul is sitting there. And he's got like a chain on one hand, right? Because he's chained to a guard. And he's got like a viper on the other hand. He's just sitting there. Like, it's an amazing scene. And the people, they don't speak the same language as Paul. The natives of the island, they look at him and they're like, well, clearly he must have been like a murderer or something. Because he escaped a shipwreck But then, like, whatever higher power there is decided that one guy, he's not going to make it. That's what's happening here. Like, there's a couple things we should observe here. One, notice that even though these people, they're not Christians, they're not Jewish, these are just the natives of the island of Malta in this day, back in the 60s AD. They have this very strong sense of justice. And we should just remember that everyone does. That's something that everyone believes in. I mean, everyone believes in justice. Everyone doesn't want justice for themselves. You know what I mean? But everyone believes in justice and has a sense of justice. And so these people are like, I think justice has come for this guy. That's what they say. It's interesting. They're not Christian. Justice has come to get him. There's this sense of justice because God has put this in us, in all people, as people that he's created in his image, because God is just. Now, we might want to judge them because they kind of come across very superstitious. You know, you're kind of thinking, oh, these are the tribe on the island, and they're just like very superstitious. And we might think, oh, we're so much more sophisticated. But really, we're just like them. I'll show you. So let's say someone escapes from death row in Raleigh. Let's just say death row's in Raleigh. And they're hiding out on a golf course. And they're running to go attack someone and they get struck by lightning. What would you say? You'd be like, well, God got him. God got him after all. That's exactly what you'd say. And you wouldn't be like, oh, look at you, you pathetic little superstitious person. No, like that's how you'd think about it. You'd be like, yeah, you know, there's some sense of justice in this world. And yeah, that one, he couldn't live. And so that's what they're saying. They're like, yeah, he got bit by a viper. Yeah, he's a criminal. But then he shakes it off of him and he lives. And these people are like, actually, he's a god. Like, he's not a criminal. This guy survives snake bites and lives. These people change their minds quickly. All right, so what else can we take from this? Well, I love the echoes here of the Garden of Eden. I mean, can you see that, right? Like, here's Paul, gets bit by a snake. Originally in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the first Adam and Eve, they succumb to the serpent, the snake. And death follows. But it is promised, even as early as Genesis chapter 3, that there will be a Savior who will crush the head of the serpent. And that is not Paul, everyone. That is Jesus Christ, who crushed Satan at the cross. And so now all the serpent can do is crawl out of a fire, bite someone, they don't even die, and then get thrown back in the fire. That's an amazing picture of what's really happening in this world. Jesus has destroyed Satan. All he can do is bite the people of God, but they will live. Now, this is not a passage of scripture that we are to read and think, let's have a snake handling service. You do know that, right? If you don't know that, you have to repeat the entire study of the book of Acts. Of course not. This is not saying this is what you should do. This is just simply saying this is what happened to Paul. Now, as readers of Acts 28, we know the snake bite's not going to kill Paul. Why do we know that? Because Jesus already said, you're going to Rome. It's my plan. And so we know the shipwreck's not going to kill Paul. The snake bite's not going to kill Paul. He's going to Rome. But God has not made a promise to you and I like that, like that you're going to Rome tomorrow. So if you get, don't like go play with snakes. Like it's not like we're not supposed to like interpret it that way. So yeah, okay. No snake handling. What happens next here? So now we're going to see healings. So they go from the snake bite situation to now healings. Verse 7. So it says, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened, verse 8, that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us so greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Unusual kindness. So just get the scene here, right? We already saw the snake bite. They're on the island of Malta. Verse 11 is going to tell us they were on the island of Malta for 3 months. All right. So now it says literally they're in this neighborhood, and this guy, this wealthy person, like the chief of Malta, maybe, he invites Paul and Luke and probably some others over. And he happens to have his dad there who's sick. Luke, remember, Luke is writing Acts. Luke's a medical doctor. He's like, yeah, he had a fever and dysentery. He loves that. It's like his diagnosis. There actually is a thing called Malta fever. There's a vaccine for it now. But there's a fever called Malta fever, and that's probably what this guy had. Now, this person, this wealthy man, invites Paul over. It says he showed amazing hospitality to him. Paul hears about his dad. We don't even know how they communicated. They probably didn't speak the same language. Maybe this guy, being the chief of the island, had more education. Maybe he could. But Paul hears about his dad, goes, sees him. Maybe Paul has a sense that God wants to heal him. Paul puts his hands on him, prays for him, and God, not Paul, but God heals this man. And then what happens? The whole island of Malta, all the sick people come so that Paul and Luke can pray for them and that people can be healed. Now, a few things here. Think about this. Again, probably were not able to communicate much. These native people did not speak Greek. They didn't speak the same language as Paul. There's not a story on Malta of Paul declaring the gospel or teaching the Bible. It's not here because he probably couldn't. But did that stop him from caring for people? It did not. And I think there's an application there for us, right? There is. Like, Paul's like, hey, we need to pray for these people. We need to pray for healing for these people. These people need the presence of God. These people need the healing of Jesus. No, we're not able to do a Bible study with them. We're not able to go over the gospel with them now. We're not able to, but that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to love them and care for them. It's a lesson there. It's interesting. I think about the Old Testament here. There's a story in the Old Testament where the Ark of the Covenant, that's like the presence of God in the temple, the Ark of the Covenant gets stolen by the Philistines. And then it's being brought back, but it gets stopped before it makes it all the way back to Jerusalem. In 1 Samuel 6, it gets stopped at the house and property of this guy named Obed-Edom. Here's why I tell this like kind of obscure story. Because it says in 1 Samuel 6, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Like when the Ark of the Covenant was on his property, it was blessing. Why do I say that? I just picture that here. Like Paul, it almost seems randomly shipwrecks and ends up at Malta and then at this guy's house whose dad is sick. And yet the presence of Jesus with Paul and Luke has rested here. And people are being blessed. And people are being healed. It literally says in verse 7, neighborhood. And I just think about us, right? Like I think about you and me, God has put us somewhere in a neighborhood, in a sphere of influence. Like the Ark of the Covenant at Obed-Edom's house, like Paul at this man's house. How is God using you there? Even I would push a little harder and ask this challenging question. How are your relationships with non-Christians? I'm speaking, of course, to you if you're a Christian. But on the one hand, I would say, do you have them? Like, can you relate to any of this? Like all of these non-Christians showing so much hospitality to Paul. We want you to come over. Like, it's not just like you inviting me to church, Paul. It's like me inviting you to my house. Or it even says in verse 10, they honored us greatly. Do you see the honor coming from these native people, these non-Christians towards Paul? They honored us. They put us on board, do you see it there? With whatever we needed. They gave them stuff. Do you have relationships with your non-Christian neighbors like that? Let that be convicting in a good way, not a guilt way. But like, let's be intentional. Don't just do life, do church, do small group. Be an intentional follower of Christ, building relationships with people. It is convicting. Or maybe you would say, I do have a lot of relationships like that. I'm in a lot of relationships with non-Christians, but do you pray for them? Like, do you put your hand on them and say, I want to pray for you. I'm a Christian. Because that's what we see here. All right, this has been a good long point. Four God-given experiences for Christians on mission. The first one is unusual kindness, verse 1 through 10. The second one is encouraging community, verses 11 through 15. So now we're going to talk about traveling to Rome. We're going to actually see them now go to Rome. So I'll put a map up. And then we'll read the verses, but let me just show you the map. So they're at the island of Malta. The part of the map that's darkened out is Acts 27. We already studied that. So now we're in Acts 28. So they've shipwrecked at the island of Malta. They've done all the things we just talked about. They experienced the unusual kindness. And now they're going to get on a ship, and they're going to sail to the soccer ball that Italy is kicking. Then they're going to sail to the toe of Italy. Then they're going to sail to the shin of Italy. Then they're going to get off their boat and they're going to walk to Rome. That's what happens here. So let's read verse 11. It says, after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with twin gods as a figurehead, putting in at Syracuse, that's on Sicily. We stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium, that's the toe of Italy, and after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli, that's the shin of Italy, and that's where some amazing things are about to happen. So now we're at verse 14. Here's the point. God-given. These are gifts from God, just like the unusual kindness. It's from God mediated through these non-Christian, these native people. Now, from God, encouraging community, mediated to Paul through brothers in Christ that he finds in Puteoli. Look at verse 14. There we found brothers, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Encouraging community. This, put yourself in Paul's shoes. He was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Then they go on this voyage to get to Rome. They get in a shipwreck. This trip was 6 months at sea. He's with 276 people on the ship, it told us in Acts 27. Paul, Luke, and one other person were Christians. Everyone else not Christian. That's his crew. That's the people he's with for 6 months, except for when he went to Malta, where the people there were not Christians and didn't even speak the same language. 3 more months there. All right? So that's Paul's experience. How's Paul's community going? Not very good. Paul, more than anyone, could say, there's no one really like me here. I'm just struggling because there's not a lot of people in my small group like me. That's what Paul's saying. Totally what he was saying. And I'm just saying, like he didn't have community probably like he would have liked to. He wasn't at the Church of Antioch anymore. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He wasn't, you know, experiencing community like that. It was a hard season. And I think if we put ourselves in his shoes, we can really appreciate this 7 days when he got to this town called Puteoli, which is like the shin on the boot of Italy. And he says in verse 14, we found brothers in Christ. And they invited us to stay with them for 7 days. Can you just feel how refreshing that must have been? This is the eye of the storm. This is the time in between prison, shipwreck, and now going to Rome and more prison and a trial before the emperor. But this little time, this little oasis just sort of carved out of rest, mind, body, and soul, being with Christians. Paul had written earlier the book of Romans, that famous book in the Bible with all the great stuff and the Romans Road and all the verses and like all of that. He had written that to these Christians that he is now for the first time meeting in person. He'd never been there. What a refreshing time. What a time of encouraging community. Verse 15 takes it even further and says that he left that town and started going toward Rome, and the brothers in Christ in Rome walked 40 miles south to meet him at a place called Three Taverns. They're like, we're not waiting for him to get here. We'll go meet him. So encouraging. Encouraging community. Again, for God-given experiences for the Christian on mission with Jesus Christ. See, these Christians, Paul, Luke, they're on mission with Jesus Christ. And the point here is that God gives encouraging community to his people when we are on mission with Christ. Community, Christian community, is not intended to be an end in and of itself. It's not the mission. Hello? Community is not actually the mission. Community is a God-given gift to the followers of Christ as we are on mission with Christ. And so I think sometimes we need that little reminder. Perhaps even our not experiencing community is in part due to our own unwillingness to place ourselves in situations where we are boldly trying to share Christ with others, and God sees that and says, they need some community. Just saying. God-given experiences for the Christian on mission with Jesus Christ. God gifts this to Paul at the perfect timing. You know what else is at perfect timing? Divine appointments. That's the third thing. Four God-given experiences for a Christian on mission with Jesus, unusual kindness, encouraging community, and now divine appointments. Divine appointments. So what we have here in verses 16 through 28 is Paul gets to Rome. And let's just look at it. So verse 16, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so most people believe that Paul was chained to one soldier at all times, and they were on a rotation, and there were probably six of them. So, wow, that's amazing. I bet you we will meet at least one of these six soldiers in heaven. Won't that be cool? I think it will be. Like, amazing. Like, hey, what was it like for 2 years to spend 1/6 of your time chained to the Apostle Paul? I really wanted to do the sermon this morning in first person as one of those guards. I thought about it and I didn't have enough time to prepare that, but someday I am going to do a sermon like that. You know, like dress up as him and like share my experience. Anyways, it's a form of preaching. I had a class on it in seminary. Never been brave enough though, someday. All right, where were we? Verse 16. So they get to Rome, and Paul calls the Jews to come and meet with him. So he's on house arrest, and the Jews, he wants to reach them first. Why? Because that is God's plan. Like, God doesn't just want to get the gospel out. He does. He does want to get things done, but he also, God, this is God, wants to get things done in a certain way. He cares not just about the end, but also the means. He's not just about getting things done most efficiently. He's about getting things done best in the way that most honors him. And so God chose the Jews. God chose Israel. He chose Abraham. Jesus came. Jesus was a Jew. And so God has worked this way. And so Paul has worked this way, sort of tracing his life after the way God worked, after the way Jesus worked. It's not only for the Jews, but it is first and then to the world. And so in Romans, he will say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is salvation first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. And so we see here, when Paul gets to Rome, even though he's in the capital of the Gentile world, like he's there, like he's in Rome. And he's like, are there any Jews here? I'd like to meet with them first because I want to honor that principle laid down by Jesus and go first to the Jews. If they reject it, then we're going to the Gentiles. That's what Paul does. So he calls the Jews. What does he do? He says to them, verse 17, it says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner. Anyways, he goes, we already read this. He goes into detail and he tells them, listen, first of all, I did nothing wrong. Second of all, I love the Jewish people. I love Israel. He's like, I heart you guys. Like he's just, I'm for you. And I'm in chains because of, he says, the hope of Israel. That's referring to Jesus being the fulfillment of the messianic hope of Israel. He's trying to get to the gospel. Anyways, he calls them and he's like, the Romans don't think I did anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong, but I appealed to Caesar, so here I am. And the Jews say something very unexpected to him. They say, well, we've never heard of you, man. Like, we have not heard any of these bad things about you. You know Paul wasn't expecting that. Like everywhere Paul has gone, they've been like ready to stone him right when he gets there. They're like, hey, we hear you, but like, we've never heard of you. It's very unexpected. It's like Paul suddenly gets this divine appointment put right before him and he has a fresh slate. God does that sometimes. And it's really amazing. He does it here. So they say, we want to hear about this, Paul. We want to hear your views, they say literally. They say, can we make an appointment? They say that. So they make an appointment with Paul and they all come back later. And the text says a great number of them. And it says that they stayed from morning till evening. And Paul taught the kingdom of God to them and he taught about Christ to them. That's what happened. The divine appointment. God brought him to Rome. God prepared things the way he did. And then there's a divine appointment right away. He took 3 days off before he called the Jews to come meet with them. So, divine appointments. He then, it talks about their response. Their response is some believed and some didn't. That's often what happens. And so then Paul's like, you know what? I'm going to go Old Testament on you guys. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 6 to you. So he says this, verse 25. The Holy Spirit was right. That's an interesting statement, right? Like, isn't the Holy Spirit always right? So what's he doing? You know, he's saying the Holy Spirit was extra right. That's what he's saying. He's saying the Holy Spirit was extra right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah, that's Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah the prophet, he quotes it. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So, what is going on here? Well, we should take from this the very real warning that it is possible to hear but not understand, to see but not perceive. And that is what Isaiah said, That is what Jesus said, because Jesus quotes this also. That is what Paul is now saying as he's now repeating it again. It is possible to sit in church, to listen to an entire sermon series on Acts, to hear the gospel many times, to hear, but not to understand, to see, but not to perceive, to have a hard heart. And that is what's going on with some of these people. And Paul just tells them, that's what's going on with you. And they're like, how dare you tell me that my heart is hard, even though it really is hard. Like, that's what happens. And so that is the end of his exchange with these Jews. So then we see the final verses of Acts, verse 30 and 31, which brings us to our fourth and final God-given gift to Christians on mission, and it is spiritual freedom. Look at verse 30 through 31, the end of Acts. Now, verse 29 is not in your Bible, or it might be a footnote. And let me just say real quickly, that's a good thing. The Book of Mormon, the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, they don't do this. The Bible's honest. The Bible's honest because the Bible's true. And it says sometimes like, hey, we all the original manuscripts that we have copies of, they don't have verse 29. And so we're going to put it in a footnote. I like that. I love that, actually. And so that's what's happening with verse 29. It's a footnote. You can check it out. But we're skipping it. Verse 30 says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So, again, the point here, a God-given gift to someone on mission with Christ is what? Freedom. Spiritual freedom. You say, what do you mean? Paul is in prison. He's been in prison for 3 years. He's about to be in prison for 2.5 more years. Like, this guy is not free, but he's free. And the last words in the entire book of Acts are what? Without hindrance. Paul is in prison. He is in chains, literally. And yet the word of God is not chained. He's writing letters from his house arrest to the Philippians, to Philemon, to the Ephesians. Like, he is in chains, but he is free. And as you study those books, they're called the prison epistles. You don't get any sense that this is a person in bondage. This is a person depressed. This is a person that's unable to experience the joy and hope of their faith. No, he's spiritually free because God gives that gift to his people who are on mission with Christ. And that's the point. The last words of Acts. I didn't see that coming, did you? That's the last 2 words of Acts. Freedom. Describing a person who's chained. Amazing. And so that's the end. That's it. It's kind of an awkward, abrupt ending. Like, Luke, what happened to Paul? I'm a little frustrated. Like, we had to endure several sermons on trial scenes between Festus, Felix, Agrippa, and you're not going to give us the one with Emperor Nero? That's the only one I wanted to study. And it's not here. Just an abrupt ending. No resolution. It's really frustrating when, like, television shows and movies do that, you know? It's happening here. What happens to Paul? We don't know. Did he ever even go stand before Caesar? What do you think? Yeah, he did. Here's why. Because Jesus said, you must stand before Caesar in Acts 27. So we can trust that Jesus had made that happen. But we don't have a description of it. It's frustrating. I mean, we got this great detailed account of Paul in Athens. It was so good. We studied it. Now Paul's in Rome. It should be even better. And we just have it. It just goes off a cliff. Church history tells us that Paul was released after 2 years, traveled more, maybe went to Spain, was arrested again, and was killed by Nero, the emperor, in AD 65. And while this is an abrupt ending, it reminds us as we sit here and we go, wait, what happens to the main character? We are reminded, oh yeah, Paul's not the main character at all. He never was. The first message in Acts that we had a long time ago was titled, "The Risen Jesus Continues His Work." It's about Jesus. And it's about what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. As Paul stands there in Rome, the center of the known world, the capital of the Gentile world. So the Acts of the Apostles is now over, it's written, but the continuing work of Christ and the Acts of the followers of Jesus is still being written. And it is, friends, our turn. And so let's pray that we would be people who not only hear the word as we study the book of Acts, but are doers also.